I have a really good friend. This is in the long distant past. This is back when I was a young man, which was an eternity ago, it feels like. And she was expressing profound disappointment. And she was saying, I don't think people are meant to be in love for a lifetime. This is what she was saying. I don't think that there are any good matches for me. And she said, I don't think marriage is for me at all. This is what she was confiding in me about. And you could see that her heart was hurting, but this conversation was because she had chosen kind of a new practice from that day forward. She wasn't going to be bothered thinking, is this the one? She was just going to go have fun, and that's what she was trying to say. I'm going to go have lots and lots of fun with whatever is interesting to me. So I'm going to go here and there and whoever. I'm not going to worry about it. And that's what she went off to do from that point. And if anybody is wondering if this is a good idea, this is a very bad idea, okay? It's a very bad idea. It did not end well. Okay, so we're in a series called Encountering Modern Spirituality. And remember, we talked about 2 weeks ago, 60% of people in this country would claim no specific deity, a deity, okay? And they would fall into this kind of spiritual apathy towards God. It's not that the person is an atheist, and it's not the person is even agnostic. That's a very much smaller percentage of that. But they would say, you know, I'm not sure if God exists. May do, may not. It's okay. You know, I'm a pretty decent person. I'm sure it's all right. It's a very prevalent idea. It doesn't really matter whether God is real or not, and it's not clear what he's like. Now, if you hold that perspective, like my friend in this example, it makes you open to a lot of spiritual things because you're searching. You know, you don't know, and you're searching. And so it opens you up to all sorts of spiritual things that you might have been more close to, and even, you know, whatever is interesting and whatever seems to work. I have the words here, open to all, committed to none. Open to all, committed to none. In fact, many people in this category would say, I am not into organized religion. And when they say I'm not into organized religion, they don't mean that they're not taking lots of ideas from Christianity and lots of ideas from Buddhism and lots of ideas from Islam and the other religions. No, they are taking those things, but they will not commit to one. They'll take a little bit here, a little bit there. They'll create a patchwork and a canvas that works for their life. It becomes their own spiritual journey. Does that sound familiar? Have you heard people like that? I think you think of people that are like that. A bit like a bird's nest. Suppose that you see a bird's nest, and you, as you go to examine it, you realize that there's tree pieces, you know, and there's leaves, but there's also metal and plastic, and it's just all been incorporated into the home of the bird. Okay, it's a canvas. What does the Bible say? The term that I want us to be thinking about is this term, blessed exclusivity. Blessed exclusivity. Okay. As we open up the Bible, we certainly are called to understand where people are coming from. We're to think deeply about what they believe with them, and yet we are distant from their gods and their ideas of what spirituality is. For us, we're entirely focused on, and where our hearts worship is this one God that we live and serve and who has lived and served us. And so a big idea this morning is don't settle. Strive for an exclusive relationship with God. Don't settle. Strive for an exclusive relationship with God. Three parts to this this morning. One, the idea of being opening to all open to all but committed to none is not really new. It's ancient and it's dangerous, okay? And then second, God calls us in light of what he's done to love him exclusively. God wants you to love him exclusively. And then third, we must remain watchful that we don't follow other paths because we'll be tempted to do so our entire life. Don't settle. Strive for an exclusive relationship with God. So first, open to all is not new, but it's ancient and dangerous. And so let's just talk about the ancient world. People imagine that this ancient world, they believed primitive things, and they did believe some primitive things, but their religion is not that far off, actually, from what we find today, in a way. Okay, so I'll explain in what I mean by that, okay? They would have worshipped an ever-growing number of religious concepts and deities, okay? And they would have worshipped themselves, okay? We're going to look at worship of self next week, but let's take a moment at this idea that they worshipped as many deities as possible, as many as they found interesting, as many as they found helpful, okay? Here's the basic premise of their worldview. The deities needed servants. And man, in some sense, was created in order to serve these deities. And so the deity needed food and drink and bath and et cetera. And if you do something good for those deities, they'll give you something good. Do some good for them, they'll give you some good stuff, okay? And so I was thinking about how to describe this in modern terms, and it was really quite hard. And I came up with digital pet toys. So we have a picture of the digital pet toy right there. Has anyone seen these? Anyone know what these are? You can get these at any toy store. Let me tell you what they are. There's a little graphic of a puppy, and the puppy is in either happy or sad or like dying, okay? You could tell the state of the puppy. And what happens is periodically, at times during the day, you have to do things for your little puppy. You have to give the puppy food, give the puppy water, give the puppy bath, clean up the puppy's byproducts from the food, okay? You have to do all that on your phone, on your little machine. So you would press buttons to do those things, and it would be like, it would bark and be happy. And if you do this consistently, your puppy turns into like, it grows and it becomes like super pup, and you win. You win the game, okay? These are... anyway, if you have children, eventually they want one of these silly little things and they make their puppy perfect. It's kind of like that. You get in good with the deities and they would be these little figurines. You know, you take care of the figurine at the appropriate time and then the deity will do something in the real world for you. Now, most of the ancients, they didn't believe in an afterlife at all. In Egypt, they believed that the Pharaoh could live on, but just him and whoever he took along with him to serve him forever. But everybody else, the idea was you die and you're gone. And so they worshiped these deities purely to get good stuff for themselves now. That's the punchline. That was their religion. They were basically hedonistic. What can I do to get all the stuff I want? Who can I worship to get all the stuff I want? And so they had these little handmade deities, and this was their way of trying to get the gods to favor them. And so if you went to a temple, an ancient temple, there would be hundreds of these little deities lining the walls of this temple in various places with people serving the deity. They would sacrifice animals, put the meat in front of the deity because the deity is going to have a meal. Well, the deity can't eat, so a few minutes later they would take the food home or eat the food right there and enjoy. They would have hundreds of these deities, and in the back room they had their very favorite deity, okay? A bigger deity usually. A larger idol, and they would worship that, and that would be, this is my central deities or deity, and in the other room are all the other ones just to make sure I have all my bases covered. And when an army would come and defeat a city, they would go into the temple and take all their deities out and put them in their own temple and say, look, we built up our harem of deities. We're doing even better. It's all quite selfish. They're serving these deities because they want to get stuff. The idea of having a relationship with your deity is kind of not really what you're after. What you're really after is the good thing that they're going to give you. It was unacceptable to not honor everybody else's deities, okay? It was not okay to say, my deities are the only real ones. That was ridiculous. You had to say every deity is important. And in fact, you would have people from different countries visiting other countries and saying, I don't know much about your culture, but here is my God. You need to worship him too. And they would say, well, of course we do. And they would put him into the pantheon. And so it was not okay to disbelieve what other people say about their spirituality and their religion. And see, that's really nothing has changed. If you've heard the phrase, all religions are the same and they're all equal, and we're really not allowed to say as Christians, are we? Well, what we have in Christ is really special. It's really unique. It's not special. It's the same sort of idea that was present right from the beginning of the story. Be accepting of others. Be accepting of their religion. Well, we'll talk about it. I think you should be accepting of others. But I think that it is in your business to say, well, what I have here is something really good. And maybe you should think about that. And it's not the same. And it's not the same. Okay, now what's the problem with having many, many gods instead of just one God? And many conceptions of God and many forms of spirituality? The problem is divided loyalty. Divided loyalty. We can just work through this. Let's say a man has one deity, okay? And just to be friendly to his neighbors, he says, okay, I'll keep your deities as well. So he takes on three more deities. Now he's got four. His attention span has been cut. Now he gives one-fourth of the amount of desire and care to what used to be his only deity. You see what has happened? The extra ones have caused him to care less for the current one. Let's say a girl loses her cherished dolly that she's carried with her she's 4 years old, she's had it her entire life, loves it, she loses it, they look for it, they can't find it, the parents buy three more. So now she has three dollies. And then she discovers that it was under the bed or something. Oh, my dolly's back. But at this point, she's already got these other three, and she stops carrying around that one dolly because it's too much. I got all of these dollies now, you know? And I guess it's not even that great of a dolly anyway. That's what happens when we introduce many other religious conceptions and then throw them on the Bible and say, well, let's just go with it. Let's just go with it, right? What happens is we start caring less about the Bible. And we start caring less about God. This is the way that Jesus put it. It says, the Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, the word money there is actually the word mammon, and it's a false god. You can't serve God and serve the god of mammon, another god, a god of wealth. And so the idea is that when we bring in another conception of God, when we bring in another spiritual idea that is outside of the Bible, and we say, maybe this will work for us, we're going to make a choice. We won't just, you know, have them both and be happy. We make a choice, and in some sense, the choice is, let's take God's word and put it down a little bit so that we can have this other thing, so that we can have this other thing that we think we need. And so actually, not all ideas about God are beneficial. And some ideas about God and some ideas about spirituality would divide us away from God. There's a danger there. And this is the story of Israel. And it's also, if there's a person who typifies the story of Israel, it's the story of Solomon. Does everyone know the story of Solomon in the Old Testament? Solomon started out with a heart devoted entirely to the Lord. He needed wisdom. He asked for it, and God gave him wisdom. And then he marries many foreign women, okay? Women from Egypt and different places, because this is part of his peacemaking program. If I have these women as my wives, he thinks then those nations won't attack me. And the women, they bring their deities. And so now he's being introduced to foreign gods. And if you read 1 Kings 11, in his old age, his wives and those idols turn his heart away from God. And Israel never recovers. Israel goes through the same thing. They, as they worship these other ideas and other idols and other gods, they end up falling away from following the Lord, and they are judged and carried off into exile into Babylon because of it. So it's dangerous. Don't settle. Strive for an exclusive relationship with God. Second thing that we'll talk about today, God calls us in light of what he's done to love him exclusively. And so we're going to read Exodus 20. And I'm just going to do the first few verses here. We heard a bit of it already. We just remind ourselves. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of Egypt and of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Let me just summarize some themes in this section. The first thing we want to say is that God saved his people from death, certain death in Egypt. They were in slavery. They were there was a program to kind of thin them out and get rid of them. And God saved them from that in Egypt. And he has saved us from certain death for our sins. Okay, so they're equal. Okay, we both been saved by God. Before he asks us to do anything, he has saved us. And because he has saved us, then he then calls us for exclusivity. I am the one who saved you, so then you live entirely for me. Verse 3, he says, have no gods before me, literally have no gods in my presence. If you remember, in the temple, there were these walls of idols in the ancient temples. The Lord is saying here, nope, no idols, no walls of idols, just me, I'm the only one. Just worship me. And specifically, verse 4, in case we didn't get the idea, he says, no phony, baloney, handmade idols, please. And especially, don't pretend that anything on earth represents the divine. Nothing on earth, nothing except for humans, because humans are made in God's image. Okay, nothing on earth representing the divine. And so this is exclusive, okay? He's saying, just worship me. But it's based on what's been done. And for those of us who are just thinking about Christianity, you'll want to take note of this. God says, he says to us in the Bible, he says, I'm not like the other conceptions of God. How am I different? I really did something in this world. In fact, I really did lots of things in this world. And the things that I did are your only real hope. Okay, so that's testable. That's verifiable. You think about the cross where Jesus died. It is something that we think about conceptually, but it actually literally happened. There was a real man who really was from God. He really did come to earth. He really did die on the cross. And he really did rise again. And this is all things that we can see if it actually took place. You don't find anything like that in other religions. They're not meant to be taken that way. They're like, here's some sage wisdom. But you don't find God stepping in a powerful way and in a demonstrable way and saying, now that I've done this, devote your heart to me. Deuteronomy 6:4, the Shema, is important words. It says, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Well, that's how we translate it, but a better translation, slightly better, would be, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, or the Lord is your God, the Lord only, the Lord alone. Okay, just the Lord is your God. And so then it says, love him with all of your heart and all your mind and all your soul, with everything that you are, everything that you have, give it to your only Lord, your only God. And so it's a picture of an exclusive marriage relationship. And that's the way the Old Testament talks about our relationship with God. It's like we are married to God, those of us who have chosen to follow him. And in fact, when someone commits adultery, the Hebrew word for adultery is the exact same word for the Hebrew word idolatry, which means that God sees when we go to other gods and other religious things, he sees that as breaking faith with him the same way that somebody would break faith in a marriage by cheating. Verse 5, it says, God is a jealous God. And again, it's a jealousy that says, you belong to me, I belong to you, and I don't want you to be with anybody else. That's the idea. Love me. Be in relationship with me. All of those who love me, he says, for thousands of generations, I show my grace and my mercy and my love. It's all about relationship. It's all about knowing God. And what messes it up is when we go elsewhere. That messes it up, and God isn't pleased with that. Don't settle. Strive for an exclusive relationship with God. Lastly, point number 3, while we can understand other religions and respect those holding them, and we should, we must remain watchful we don't follow their path. Our hearts don't go with them into their practices. On the other side of the Bible now, James 4, we'll take a look at that. It's on page 1215. James 4, verse 4 says this, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity towards God or against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God." So, friendship with the world causes fallout with God, and friendship with God causes fallout with the world. It's like that situation that happens when you're growing up in school and you have a choice. You can either be that person's friend or you can be that person's friend, but you can't be both their friends. They will find out and they will not be okay with it. Okay, this is how it works. Now, the caveat is we're not talking about being kind to the world. We're not talking about being loving to the world. We're not talking about listening to the world, finding out what they believe. None of those things. The idea is accepting these ideas that they have, accepting the spirituality that they claim, and saying, yes, I can incorporate this. Yes, this is a good thing. It is dangerous because these two people are actually opposed. And what God says is not what the world says. And the world doesn't agree with God. And the world doesn't like God. And so be careful what the world tells you about spiritual things. We need an extra dose of caution when the world comes and says, will you please just accept this thing that we do, this religious thing, or that conception of God, or the other thing? If we do, we might make a mistake. Because what it says for its own benefit, it's selfish in nature. It's tainted. I had a class, John 2:15 actually says the same thing. It says, do not love the world, anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in them. Okay, and so you have the world and all the world is pining for and all the world is desiring, and they have a whole interesting and captivating system that you could be tempted to be drawn into, and then something totally different on the other side. You've got the Messiah dying for sins, laying down his life, self-sacrificing, and they just go opposite directions. And we should know that. And we should be careful before we take what is there and put it into our thoughts, our religious practices. I had a class on a Bible study on comparative religion, which I think is just lovely. Comparative religion is really great. But we would sit there and I would say, okay, let's talk about whatever religion it was, Buddhism, Hinduism, let's talk about the Quran. And we would sit there and I would have on the one hand what we believe, and then first we would talk about what people who believe in the Quran, what they believe. And then I would talk about, well, what do Christians believe? And then I would say, there was this point where I'd say, some differences. And the some differences is the important part where we say, well, actually, you know, this is really good that we have. And we should understand that this is a significant change and that we want to stay with what will help us, okay? And to stay towards the truth of the gospel. Don't settle. Strive for an exclusive relationship with God. What can we take away from this message? One, if you are a person who has one foot in the world religions and in the world's philosophies and in the world's spirituality, and then on the other hand, you have another foot in church, right? You have another foot in church on Sunday morning. I just plead with you to stop that straight away. Cling to Christ. He is the one that has saved you. God isn't saying, listen to me because, well, just do it. He's saying, I saved you. And because I save you, I want this exclusive relationship with you. I don't share you with other gods. You're mine only. And we should embrace that because Christ is all we've got. He's also all we need. Okay? The Lord is all we have. He is the only God we have. He is the only God we need. All religions aren't the same. There is no religion like our religion. There is no God like our God. The God who would die to save his people. Okay? Every year I go to a New Age festival. There's a booth. We set up a booth and it's called the Jesus Experience. We pray for people. We tell them about Jesus. We talk about how excited we are to have him as our Lord. And if you would be happy to come to our stand and have us pray for you, but then if you would then go up and join the other stands, right? Go and get a tarot reading. Go and consult some mediums. Go and get some Reiki healing. Go and do some transcendental meditation, right? If you're happy to go to our booth, but everybody's booth as well, right? Then you're someone who doesn't believe in one God. You're one that believes in many. In many gods. You've chosen actually all of them. And the faith that you have in this one is in question. Okay? Because you cannot serve two masters, right? Are you tracking with me here? You cannot serve two masters. And you're hurting your relationship with the one true God. And I just implore you, choose today whom you will serve. The gods of the nations or the God that is real. The real and living God. Second thing, conversation with non-believers. This is how we began our time. I think that we should interact. I think that we should be discussional. I think that we should respect. And I think we should be guarded in our discussion. Okay, guarded. Okay, so we're talking with them. We're finding common ground. That's okay. We're respecting and honoring their tradition. Not saying it's true, but I can honor where you're coming from. But we are careful to say, but you know what? I have my own God, and my God is not your God. And my God, I'm not going to do things to make my God look more like your God. Because my God is my Savior, and my God is my Lord. We need to be careful. Now, let me give an example. Karma. Karma is so popular. Oh, it's so great. I mean, karma is terrific. The world loves it. We have something similar in Scripture. It's called lex talionis, if you're wondering. You reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. You get what you put in. Okay, it's kind of like karma. But Karma is different, you see. Karma is very selfish. Because the reason that you're kind to somebody else, the reason that you go out of your way for somebody else, the reason that you don't lash out at them and treat them well, the idea is if I will do this, then it won't come back and hit me, you know? It won't boomerang and whack me in the head. So it's really about you. You don't want to hurt yourself, you know? That's karma. Don't hurt yourself. But who really cares about them? I mean, they're the obstacle that'll hurt you. You can practice karma pretty well just by secluding yourself completely from everybody. You know, I don't care about you people, and as far as I am concerned, as long as I don't come into contact with you, I'll have no opportunity to do you wrong. It's very selfish. You know what the Bible says? The Bible has a God who becomes man, who dies on a cross for the people that he loves. He self-sacrifices himself. And he says, that's what love is. That is so much better than karma. Be careful. Don't just grab karma and throw it in and say, this is what I believe. Be aware that what we have in Christ is so good and beautiful and wonderful. So those two things. And there might be a few more questions about this topic. So I just encourage you, feel free to discuss. I hope you hear I'm not wanting us to rail against people who don't believe what we believe. I'm just wanting us to be careful and to be kind and to know that we have in Christ what we're looking for. Let's just take a moment to pray. We thank you, Lord, for being our God. And we thank you especially for having done what you did, for being a real God who really came down for us, who saved Israel out of Egypt, who saved us from our sins. And because you've saved us, we want to devote ourselves fully to you and not pick and choose from various religions, Lord. We pray for hearts that would be undivided in their worship. And if there is somebody who has been leading kind of a life with multiple religious and spiritual ideas, I pray that you would speak to them and say, I alone am your God. And they would say, yes. I pray that you would lead us now and help us to see the truths of what you've shown us here in the text. In your name, amen.